you disobey me, then I will send my curse upon you. And verse 13, we have God shutting up the heavens and sending all these pestilences. But then in verse 14, he says, but if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and notice the I wills here, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And may the Lord bless to us the reading from his word this morning. Now last Sunday, when we had the privilege of meeting together, we talked at some length about the four principles that are involved in the bringing of revival. And the first one, perhaps to our surprise, was not prayer. It was something that cuts across our life and brings us down to size. It's humility. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's one of the most difficult things for anyone to do. I've just started reading recently some of the life story of Brother Chapman, one of the early brethren. And he's just a wonderful man. And one of the things that characterized Brother Chapman was, one, his humility, and secondly, his great love, and the writer of the biography calls it agape love, and most of you know what that means. That's love in its purest form, love in its most ardent and fervent form, agape love. It was not filial, which is affection. No. And these traits, these wonderful traits and characteristics, is not found in everyone, because God has made us all differently. But we have to emulate our blessed Lord. I often wonder, and Brother Tom brought something up this morning at the earlier meeting, about how misunderstood our Lord was and how misrepresented he was, and he couldn't do right. Everything that he did was wrong so far as the world was concerned. And when we go to the cross and there see him being tormented in the hours of daylight by Satan, using men as his emissaries to torture and to torment the Lord. And he had the power, beloved, to call 72,000 angels with flaming swords. And he could have turned Calvary into a miniature Armageddon. But he didn't. He was so humble to do the will of his Father, and he was so loving to accomplish our salvation, that he restrained himself. And because of that restraint, and because of the work that he accomplished, we are his children, and our sins are forgiven, and we are eternally secure in his hands. Humility. Now the second thing that the writer brings to our notice on the road to revival is prayer. Prayer. And I know this is an old subject. I remember when I was growing up, when just beginning to preach in Scotland, that it was quite the done thing, despite the fact that the scripture advises us to lay hands on no man suddenly, that maybe just before the meeting began, someone would put their hand on your shoulder And you looked around, and it was one of the elders. Oh, those elders. My, they were men of God. And we young men, we used to shake. If they put their hand on your shoulder, look up. What have I done wrong? Where have I been? What have they heard? But they would say, would you give a word of testimony tonight? And the first thing that would come into your mind is prayer. Prayer is easy. It's a big subject. It's an easy subject. And if it happened to be in the gospel, oh well, go back to Naaman, the cleansing of Naaman, and it was a good story and a good application. But you know, with regards to prayer, the older I have become, the more difficult real prayer really is. Now, I'm not talking about habitual prayer, and I'm not talking about mouthing words. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that James talks about when he says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. How many of us, beloved, in our prayer life privately and in our prayer life assembly-wise, that we express that fervency and we see the effectual working of our prayers in the assembly and in the area surrounding our churches. That's the kind of prayer that the writer here is bringing to our notice. And beloved brothers and sisters, if there is to be revival in Garland, and Garland is a good assembly, and I'm not saying that because I'm here, I mean what I say. Garland is a good assembly. But despite your growth, and despite the order that we see displayed among you, Garland can stand in need of revival. Revival. Revival will not come upon a congregation. I believe that revival starts in the heart of the individual. And think of the, if this were possible, I don't know how strong you are, 60, 70, 80, but think of little revivals starting in the hearts of God's people and coming together. There would be a literal explosion. And we would all be revived, and God would send forth His blessing. I think it was Dr. Orr. Some years ago, he said, he prayed, Lord, send a revival, and Lord, begin in me. And that's a little prayer. And I hope that if you forget most of what I'm going to say, that you'll remember that little prayer. Lord, send a revival, and Lord, begin in me. Prayer. The second step on the road to revival. And Andrew Bonner, he was one of the godliest men that Scotland ever produced in the end of the last century. He was a preacher too. And Andrew Bonner used to sit in his study above a main street. And on a Saturday night, he would listen to the raucous cries and laughter and shouting that was going on by his fellow Scots, going to all the different places of amusement. And Andrew Bonner would get down on his knees and would cry to God with tears running down his cheeks for his fellow Scots who were going on heedless and careless of God's love and God's grace. That's prayer. And God answered that kind of prayer because he was one of the more fruitful evangelists and preachers that in Scotland at that particular time. But how many of us reach down or ascend up to the heights of effectual and fervent prayer. Talking about seeing men and hearing men and women neglecting God. We were in a restaurant this morning, and it was pretty full. The dressing was so sloppy that you just wouldn't believe it. And there was this restaurant full of people with no thought of God. And this is America, Christian America, going on heedless and careless on the Lord's Day morning, and not one thought of God. And yet I should qualify, because sitting over, in my view, there was a gentleman and a lady and a boy and a girl, little boys and girls. And when the food was put down, they, like us, bowed their head and gave thanks for their food. Without God, without hope in the world. There's power in prayer, real power. A number of young men during the time when Spurgeon was preaching, Spurgeon was the prince of preachers, and he had a huge church called the Tabernacle, I believe, in London, England. And people lined up, listen to this, they lined up an hour before the doors were open to get into the service, along the street and round the corner, waiting to get into a church service. And there was five young men who had come from quite a distance, because they were shopping and listening to all the great preachers in the city at that time, and they were at Spurgeon's Tabernacle. And it was a pretty warm day, but they were first in line. And this gentleman came along and said, "It's nice to see you young men here. As is this your first visit?" And they said, "Yes, sir, it is." "Oh," he said, "would you be interested in seeing the powerhouse of the plant here?" And he didn't think that was a very good idea. A powerhouse? It was sweltering where they were. But they said, "Yes, sir, we would." And he took them down a flight of stairs and opened a room. And there was 500 people bowed in prayer before the service began. The powerhouse. And beloved brothers and sisters, we have got to get back to basics. We have got to get back to the principles of the book. And we've got to understand that there is no lifeline and there is no source of calling down the power of God except by prayer. We can organize as much as we like. And we can make things flow smoothly like a great oiled machine. But without prayer, real convicting prayer, we will not ever call down the blessing of God. Power. Have you ever looked into your heart and looked into your life and say, "Why is it I live such a mediocre life? Why is it that I do not bear fruit for God? Why is it that..." And listen to this. "Why isn't that I've never led a soul to Christ for 5 years? 10 years? Why is it I've never led a soul to Christ?" And I understand the implications of what I'm saying. "Why is it you've never tried to win someone? Why is it you have never tried to plant the seed and then to water the seed with your prayers? Why is there such a lack of power in my life?" We hear so much about power today, don't we? We lived for so many years in Florida under the shadows of the great gantries that were struggling to put little capsules. That the first capsule that went, that America put up into space, was the size of a grapefruit. And that was counted a great achievement. All the intellectual know-how had been focused from the nation and put into putting a grapefruit-sized satellite into space. But see what's happened now. Those satellites that are going up, they weigh tons upon tons upon tons and carrying men, 5 and 6 and 7 of a crew. But what is it that does that? It's power. It's power. And I have had the privilege of going into on or under one of those great gantries. The man who was the liaison officer was attended the family Bible hour at our chapel down there. And it's not the first time that I've been in there. And I stood and I've touched those birds, as they call them, 3 days or 4 days before they flew. And I remember being there on one occasion, and the top man came down and said, "Jack, who's this you've got ready?" "Oh," he says, "this is the preacher of the church that I attend." He says, "Preacher, will you say a little prayer?" I said, "Sir, come a little closer." And he came closer. I guess it was to his surprise, because some of these scientists have no time for God. And I bowed my head. And I committed the engineers and committed the missile to God and said, "In your word, help it to fly safely." 3 days later, it took off. Perfect. And the boss sent word along with Jack, "Come back at any time and pray for us." See, there's power in prayer, beloved. Power in prayer. How do we get this power? I'm thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus now in Luke chapter 11. First of all, let me draw your attention to the fact that the disciples said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Have you ever wondered or tried to imagine why they asked that request of the Lord? Let me try and fill you in as I see it. The Lord had been talking to his disciples, and then he moved away from them just a little, and perhaps there was a rock, I don't know, but he would put his hands down on the rock and he began to pray. And they were so close that they could hear the words that the Lord was saying to his Father in heaven. And they were enthralled to hear the communication from the Lord to his Father God. And when he was finished and came back, they realized that this was a sphere that they had never entered into. And they said, "Lord, please teach us to pray like you." Now, what did he say later on? He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. And knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he that asketh will receive, and he that seeks will find, and he that knocks, to him it shall be opened." Now, what's the rest of this? He said to those who were around there, he says, "I want to speak to you fathers. If your son were to come to you and ask bread, would you give him a stone? If he were to come and ask, and I just forget, a snake and also a scorpion." And he said, the answer to the question is no, no, no. An earthly father wouldn't treat his son like that. Now watch this. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, I know what you're thinking. Brother Dan, that's not for this dispensation. reading it as it is, you're correct. But watch this. Your Heavenly Father, shall not your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's power to them that ask Him? Have you ever asked for the power of the Holy Spirit? We're lacking as individuals in enjoying and demonstrating that power. We're lacking in churches, local churches, in demonstrating that power. That Holy Spirit power. And I want to tell you right now, and most of you know this probably, that there can be no salvation for any person. No salvation for any person except there is a prior work of the Holy Spirit in that person's heart. We need that power. The power of the Spirit in our lives. One has said that the church has many organizers, and I'm talking about the professing church at large. Many organizers, but few agonizers. There are many who are enterprising, but there are few who are interceding. Now, tithes may build a church, but listen to this. Tears. Tears will give it life. In modern churches today, the emphasis is on pain. In the early church, the emphasis was on praying. And when we have prayed, when we have paid, the place is taken. But in the early church, when they prayed, the place was shaken. Shaken. Wouldn't you like to be in a prayer meeting, and after it was over, that the place began to shake? That's power. Power. And when they were praying, says Luke, that the place was shaken. The place wherein they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need today. We need to be shaken to the very roots of our being. And we need to be emptied of self and cleansed of sin in our life. And we need to leave room for the Holy Spirit to come in all His fullness, and flow out to each other, and flow out across the street, and down the street, and out into the world. When the early church prayed, the place was shaken. You remember in Acts chapter 12 that James had been executed, and Peter was about to be executed. And the church went into an all-night prayer meeting. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and there was a knock at the door, and they just couldn't believe that it was Peter. But God answered their prayer, beloved. And Peter was there, and Peter was liberated. The power of God was let loose because of the prayers in the upper room when the church had met together. Why are there untold millions who have never heard the gospel of Christ? Why are there people around your church here and churches everywhere who never darken a door of a church? Why are there so many impotent believers, spiritual dwarves among us, and dumb priests? Why is there such a restlessness among us as assemblies, them and us? Why? I want to suggest to you this morning. It is because prayer closets are empty. Family altars have broken down. It is because so many believers are worshipping at the world's shrine, despite the fact that John wrote as a closing message in his epistle, "Little children, listen to this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Prayer is a powerful force. It is reputed that one of our Canadian friends took a visitor to the Niagara Falls. And some of us have been there, and I'll never forget my first visit. It was just breathtaking. But he took his visitor, a tourist, there, and the tourist said, and the resident said, "This must be the greatest force in the world." And the tourist looked and said, "No, I don't believe that." And he says, "What is more powerful?" "Prayer." "Thank you. Prayer." Oh, beloved, may this not be just words for us. May it be real experience. I want to take you back to an Old Testament example here. You remember the case of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. That was the two wives of Jacob. And for some reason or another, Leah was very fruitful. And she had, I believe at this time, four sons. And Rachel, whom Jacob loved, had no children at all. And in those days, that was just a little bit of a disgrace, not to have children. And just try and picture a scene as I depict it to you, as I see it. Here is Rachel. She's in her tent. And she is just overcome again with the fact that she is barren and has no children. And she has cried to the Lord so many times about this, but the heavens seem as brass. Her eyes are red with weeping. Her hair is disheveled as she cries in desperation to God to give her children. And she leaves the sanctity of her own tent and goes into Jacob's tent. And she looks at her husband. And with desperation, she cries to him, "Oh, Jacob, give me children or I die. Give me children or I die." And Jacob was dumbfounded. He had been through this before. I'm sure he had called in the best medical advice that there was available in those days, and still there was no result. And he was baffled. "How can I answer a prayer like this?" But you know, that desperate prayer from that desperate woman went right past Jacob and through the atmosphere, through space, and into the heart of God. God opened her womb, and there was born to her several children, one in particular, Joseph. And Joseph was the man who saved the nation. Do you believe in prayer? Absolute, beloved. Oh, let's get rid of the modern stuff that we're hearing all around. Let's get rid, because of our education, and thank God for educators, because of our superior knowledge, and because there are so many people have reached the stage of intelligentsia now, we're so dependent, we don't need prayer. Banish the thought. we stand more in need of prayer today than ever we've done for our spiritual health as individuals and for spiritual prosperity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the things that hinder prayer? Will you listen carefully? It's sin in a believer's life that puts the top on. And as long as there is unconfessed sin in your life or mine, God will not have the opportunity of answering our prayer. Can I say something else? I've said this before here, but God brought this to my attention several years ago, and we have sought to live our lives like this, actually, and I. That Hebrews chapter 12 again, that we have to seek peace and holiness, without which no man or woman can see God. Now, that's the scripture. And what it means is this, that if there is unconfessed sin in our life, if we are practicing sin in our life, don't expect to see the face of God. And don't expect Him to hear your prayers. And certainly don't expect Him to answer your prayers. We must be free from sin. And in closing, now, let me just show you this from the scriptures again. I'm thinking now of the great prophet Elijah. You remember that he was taken from the brook Cherith and was taken to a widow woman. And there was the miracle of the bottle of meal and the cruse of oil. And that was just a wonderful thing. And Elijah was getting on all right with the relationships and the comforts of being looked after and so on by God and by the widow and her son. But suddenly death came into that family and the widow's son died. Of all the things to happen, the widow's son died. And she came to him, and she was all upset, and she said, "Is it because I have sinned that this has happened?" And Elijah just couldn't believe that. But Elijah took the boy up to the prophet's chamber. And I mentioned last night about shutting the door. I believe that Elijah shut the door to that little chamber. And he laid himself down on that little corpse. And I want you to notice something. It is recorded that Elijah cried to God, not just once, but he cried in the agony of his soul twice to God. I look at him in crying. He implored. He pleaded. He entreated. He appealed to God as he assailed God's throne. He cried out in desperation. He struggled and he wrestled with God. And well he might, because he was asking for the impossible. You see, no one had ever been raised from the dead before. And here was a man asking God for the impossible. And while Elijah was praying, God sent back his spirit from the unseen world. And that little boy revived. That's prayer. That's prayer. That's the prayer that God hears. And that's the prayer, beloved, that will move the muscles of Almighty God. And when we go into these things, and I just feel this way this morning, after having talked to you, how little I know. And I just bow my head in the presence of my lovely Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, please,
teach me to pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the encouragement. And thank you for showing us once again that you are omnipotent God, that you hold the world in your hand, and that you can do the impossible. We would bring to you our human weaknesses, and we pray, blessed Father, that you will empower us, that you will teach us to pray, and grant that our lives from this day will not be the same, but will rise to the occasion and to the challenge of living in a world that is far from thee. Thank you for being with us this morning, and thank you for the anticipation of going with us to Duncanville. Give us all journeying mercies. And those who have to go home, give journeying mercies homeward, we pray. And we thank you again for our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast exalted and whom thou hast glorified. We praise thee. We thank you. And we worship you together. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.